I want to begin by reading a number of passages to you from the Old Testament. You don't need to turn to these if you're able to concentrate on what I'm saying. I want to talk to you a little bit about the glories that are ours in this new covenant. Every one of us here, if we're Christians, we are partakers of the most glorious covenant that ever has been or ever could be made with any creatures. And so let me read to you from various passages in the Old Testament, prophetic words related to what was coming, and then I'll try to tie these together and look at what I want to leave with you tonight. First, from Jeremiah 31, very familiar. God says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." And then from Ezekiel, again referring to these days that were coming, think what it would have been like to be a Jew and hear these words. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." And then from Joel, all of these looking forward to this day that was coming. Joel chapter 2, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." And then another passage from Isaiah. Some of these themes continue to come up, this forgiveness of sins and this new heart and these special workings of the Spirit. God says this in Isaiah 44, "But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. And you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour out water on him who is thirsty, and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's, and that one will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor." And then again, back in Ezekiel. Again, think of what it would have been like to be a godly Jew and hear these things. this day that was coming. In Ezekiel 34, God says this, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them." He will feed them himself and be their shepherd, this Messiah. "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And I will make a covenant of peace with them." There's this covenant again. "And eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they," these sheep, "may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. Also the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure on their land. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hands of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely." You heard that? "They will live securely, and no one will make them afraid." One more. In Zephaniah, and this is what God says. Got to find Zephaniah here. Zephaniah chapter 3. He says this, "Then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me, for then I will remove from your midst your proud, exalting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. For they shall feed and lie down," here's the sheep again, "with no one to make them tremble. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away His judgments against you." There's justification again. "He's cleared away your enemies." There that is again. "The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy.'" I've read these in an attempt to capture a little bit of the glory and the wonder and the awe with which these Old Testament prophets look forward to the blessings that were coming. And beloved, we live in the period of those blessings. Every one of these things that they thought, they said, "What is this day? This day that's coming when all shall know me from the least to the greatest of them. This day that's coming when God will put His law not on tablets of stone but inside the hearts. This day that's coming when this whole category of sins and iniquities will be remembered no more." I love this illustration of Bob's of carting off that dead animal. They hoist that thing up. He takes away the sin. He takes it away. It's out of there. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And all these verses about the Spirit, "The day is coming when I'll put my Spirit within you. I'll pour out my Spirit upon you. They'll be like water, streams of water flowing around." And all these verses about the oppressor being put to shame and the yoke being broken off of their neck. And they won't fear, and nothing will make them afraid, and nothing will make them tremble, and sheep will lie down and sleep in the woods. That's the time, beloved, in which we're living. You're a partaker of the blessings of the new covenant. And beloved, what I want to do tonight is just give a few foundational things, actually four foundational things. We might say four cornerstones. I know the Lord Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation of the church, but let me borrow that term and use it in relation to the Christian life. Four things, four truths, four realities that you need to lay hold of to live the Christian life. First one is this. I am accepted. I am accepted. Now, Brother Andy and Kevin dealt with this at length. I don't need to say very much about it. This has to do with our justification. But, beloved, it is a foundational reality of the Christian life that you've got to lay hold of. You have been accepted. You've been made acceptable by the blood of Christ. How is it that God accepts me? How is it that I can be right with Him? We know that fallen man in his natural state is not right with God. He's a fugitive from justice, and God's wrath is resting upon him, and he will never be able to rest until that man is put in hell and the scales of justice have been balanced again. Men are fugitives, and there's no way that they can be right with God in themselves. And I just want to mention two things here. No man can be right with God by trying to be good, or even by being good. You realize if a man could perfectly never sin again, he could stop right now where he is and never sin again, he still would not be right with God. How does that work? Well, picture one of these Nazi war criminals. It tells a little bit about how old I am, but I can remember when Adolf Eichmann was apprehended. And there was a Holocaust survival, Yehiel Diener. He came in to testify against Eichmann. And when he saw him, he began to sob. And he collapsed, he passed out and collapsed on the courtroom floor because of the atrocities that he knew that man had committed against his loved ones and against him and against many others. Now suppose Adolf Eichmann says, yes, I did those things. I made those decisions that caused millions of men, women, and children to perish and be burned in those concentration camps. But I've stopped doing that now. I haven't done it once since then. What's that have to do to pay for what he did before? You see, and suppose he said, and not only that, I've done a lot of good things since then. It does nothing to pay for your past crimes. All right, I'm wanting to get to something here for the believer. But think about this. A man cannot be right with God because of his remorse. Suppose Eichmann had said, yes, I did those things and it was horrible. I wish I hadn't done that. I regret that very, very much. What does that do to satisfy justice? You see, it doesn't do anything. Now, how can a man be right with God? What can wash away my sin? And we used to sing this. I sing it with the children. What can wash away my sins? And I just stopped. Nothing. What can wash away my sins? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only way. Our sins imputed to Christ, charged to his account, he pays the penalty for them in full, and he really did it. He really bore your sins and my sins, if you're a child of God, he really bore them in his own body on the cross. They're not hanging out there in the air. You think of the most wicked things that you've done. Beloved, they're not hanging out in the air. They came down on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he paid them in full. That's the only way you can be right with God. Now, because that's true, he bore that burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Because he actually did that, God accepts me. I've been made acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm no longer a criminal under the wrath of God, standing before an angry judge. I'm a son who has been adopted into a family. You've got to lay hold of the fact that you are in a new standing. You're in a standing of grace. You're a son. I say this is one of the foundational cornerstones for living the Christian life. Your justification and your acceptance by God is not based on your performance. How well you did in your walk yesterday. You say, oh, I prayed all day yesterday. Well, you know, what's the Bible say? It says that our prayers are made acceptable by the blood of Jesus. Paul starts out Romans. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. You can't even thank God except through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're called to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The very best works that we can do, you see, have nothing to do with it. Remorse has nothing to do with it. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite? No, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Now, that's a foundation. And if you're a new believer, it's especially important to lay hold of this. Your acceptance with God is not based on your performance. It's not based on your misery over your sin. It's based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have some sin defiling your conscience right now, you need to confess that to God and be cleansed of it. I love what Brother said this morning. He always loves us, but he's not always pleased with us. What's that mean? Well, it means that when you sin as a child of God, you are still a son in the family. But your sin is displeasing to God, not as a righteous judge demanding justice, but it's displeasing to God as a loving father who wants and will insist on the best for you. The Christian is under blessing all the time. You say, well, what about when a Christian sins? It is a blessed thing to have a father who will not allow you to continue in sin. Isn't that a blessed thing? Punishment, properly defined punishment, is suffering inflicted for the satisfaction of justice. Chastening is suffering inflicted out of love for the good of the offender. That's what we have. What a blessed thing. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you're without chastisement, you're illegitimate. But you've got to anchor your life on this reality. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace. Sure as Jehovah's name, 'tis stable as his steadfast throne, forevermore the same. How can that be? The clouds may go and come, and storms may sweep my sky. This blood seal friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. That's the basis of it. And you've got to anchor your life on that reality. Your feelings may rage within you. Satan may rehearse all of your sins and your failings. You might feel desolate and barren. That doesn't change one iota the worth of the blood of Christ. Amen. James McKendrick, an evangelist over 100 years ago there in Scotland, there was a notorious sinner, George Mays, who was converted. And full of joy, McKendrick left. He came back some months later. George Mays had his head down. He was miserable. What's wrong? He said, I don't feel the way I felt. And McKendrick said, George, tell me this, how much money's in your pocket? Let's say, in our term, let's say, he says, I have a dollar. Well, tell me, when you feel really good, how much is that dollar worth? Is it worth $1.10? No. When you feel really bad, how much is it worth? 90 cents? What's the point? The point is that the worth of Jesus' blood does not depend on how you feel. Your justification, think of this. You can go with boldness into the holy place by the blood of Jesus because your acceptance is not based on who you are. All right. This is why I don't do open air preaching. I last about three sentences. There's a second cornerstone. What's that? First one, I am accepted. The second one is this, and you've got to lay hold of this. I am new. I am a new creation. I'm new. I have a new heart. I'm a new man. I'm alive from the dead. That has to do with regeneration. And it's another one of these promises that they made much of in the Old Covenant. I mean, in the prophecies of the Old Testament. God says there's a day coming when I'll remember their sins no more. That whole category will be gone in terms of wrath. That's the first one. The second one, I'll put a new heart within you. I'll not write my law outside of you. I'll put it inside of you. I'll change your heart into a shape that's shaped like the law. Isn't that amazing? Regeneration. Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, God puts His law inside of you. Now, the Bible speaks of this in many ways, a new creation. If any man, anywhere at any time be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. Has that happened in your life? Are you a new creation? The Bible speaks of regeneration as the giving of a new heart, taking out the stony heart, putting in a new heart. It speaks of it as a birth, a new birth. And what happens is in the spiritual realm, you're born, you begin to exist for the first time in the spiritual realm. And like a little newborn baby that begins to explore and feel, all of a sudden you're alive in the spiritual realm. You can sense things, you can learn things. It's, what's this over here, you know? When you become a Christian, when you're born again, you don't get something that you didn't have before. You become someone who you never were before. Amen. You become a new creation. You're a new man. You're born. Another way of the Bible speaks of it, you've been crucified. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Knowing this, that our old self, our old man, the person that I used to be in Adam, has been crucified with Him so that I'd no longer be a slave of sin. The body of sin has been rendered powerless, he says. So who are you really as a Christian? Well, according to the Bible, you're a new man. You don't have a new man. You are a new man. You don't have both an old man and a new man living inside of you that are fighting with one another. You're a new man. That's your essential identity. Now you say, why do I still have a problem with sin? Well, because not all of me has been redeemed yet. We still have this mortal body, and we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies, and flesh still tries to reign in our mortal body. Sin still tries to reign in our mortal body. And that's what the Bible calls the flesh. The mortal body viewed as a place where sin is still trying to reign and trying to get a foothold. Now here's the thing. The flesh is one aspect of your personality, but it does not represent who you really are in the innermost being. That's not what you love. That's not what you want. That's not what you will be 10,000 years from now. Who are you really? I'm a man with a new heart who loves God. I love righteousness. You want to prove it? Whenever you sin, how does that make you feel? It makes you feel miserable because that's not who you are anymore. And that's not what you really want anymore. Now here's the thing. The flesh does not represent who I really am, But also, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't have to be defeated by the flesh. I'm a new creation. Now, you know, when you first become a Christian, you feel that, don't you? Feel like you're a new creation. You feel like you're alive from the dead. But after you've been a Christian for a while, and you begin to see how much sin there still is remaining, and how deep the roots are. I was sharing my testimony with someone here during this time. I never started to see how sinful I was until after I'd been a Christian for 4 or 5 years. I mean, in my case, that's the way God did it. But you begin to see how sinful you are, how much sin still remains in your life, and how bad the flesh really is, and you don't feel so new anymore. Beloved, what I want to get across to you now, this is a foundational thing. If you're a Christian, you're alive from the dead. You're just as new tonight as you were the day that God saved you. Paul says, present yourselves unto God, Romans 6 and 13, present yourselves unto God as those alive from the dead. You're alive from the dead tonight. You're a new creation. You're a new man. You don't love sin. You hate it. Now, the exhortation of the New Testament is realize, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Realize, start thinking differently. Realize who you are and be who you are. You've already put, as many as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, what do you need to do? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, start acting like that. Start living in the realm where you are. There's a third cornerstone. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I am accepted. I'm a child in the family. I belong. I'm never held again at arm's length. God loves me. I come back to Him and confess my sins. I'm confessing to my Father. How many of you fathers, you've had one of your children come back and confess a sin? You said, forget it. I'm not going to forgive you. That's not the way fathers are. If your child comes back to you and asks forgiveness, what are you going to throw your arms around them? I'm accepted and I'm new. I'm a new, that's who I really am. And thirdly, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will not leave you wandering around by yourself. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. There have been times, I know you've experienced this, times where maybe you've gone into a new city or something, you're in the midst of a bunch of trials, and you feel like you're alone. Jesus said, you're not alone. I won't leave you alone. I won't leave you as an orphan. There's people going back to places where they are alone. But He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. How does He come to you? Well, in the Holy Spirit, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, a major emphasis of these prophets over and over. That's going to be the day when the Spirit's going to... Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondservants and my handmaidens, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. They'll be like little trees springing up. Isn't it a glorious thing when God begins to move and your children, right? What more could you ever want than to have one of your children write on their hand, I belong to the Lord? It's glorious. Belonging to the Lord. This is the age of the Spirit, beloved. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 3, the whole old covenant characterized as a ministry of death. He says that ministration of death on written and engraven on stones came with glory. You remember Moses' face is shining. He says, what will this ministration of the Spirit be like? Now, Brother Andy shared on this morning. And that's good because I can hardly touch on any of this, but I just want to bring out one thing. Do you realize that in the New Testament, sin is not thought of primarily in terms of breaking a list of rules? Now, we heard this morning, and it is so true, you cannot dispense with the idea of commandment. Of course, there's all kinds of commandments, but when you start talking about sin, what is sin in the New Testament? How does it describe? Well, it's described in terms of resisting a person and quenching a person and grieving a person, offending in various ways a living person, lying to a person. Satan has filled your heart to lie. Satan has filled your heart to lie. They didn't say that. Satan's heart has filled your heart to break that commandment against lying. No, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Testing a person, insulting a person, blaspheming a person. All of those things are New Testament ways of talking about sin. What about godly living? Listen to this. I could give you a verse for every one of them, but I won't do it. Spoken of in terms, godly living is spoken of in terms of living in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's spoken of in terms of walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. As many as are the sons of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit. Those who sow to the Spirit shall reap everlasting life. Rejoicing in the Spirit, abounding in hope by the power of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, worshiping in the Spirit, being in the Spirit. What about that? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, just being in the Spirit. Speaking words taught by the Spirit, obeying the restraints of the Spirit, being comforted by the Spirit, serving in newness of the Spirit, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Spirit, being strengthened by the Spirit. Doesn't he say that? Strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man. Preserving the unity of the Spirit, loving in the Spirit, having the joy of the Spirit, guarding through the Spirit the treasure that has been given to us, preaching the gospel by the Spirit, casting out demons by the Spirit. If I, through the Spirit of God, cast out demons, listening to what the Spirit said. Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Isn't this amazing? We forget, we don't think about this. Everywhere, this whole covenant is described as the ministration of the Spirit. Beloved, we are not called to bear fruit by ourselves, by trying real hard. We're not called to produce love and joy and peace from ourselves. We're not called upon to mortify sin by ourselves. If you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. We're not called upon to witness by ourselves. We are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. We're not even called upon to pray by ourselves. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself helps our weakness, our infirmities, and makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We know so little of this, don't we? There are several men here tonight that were in a prayer meeting in Romania, and God came by His Spirit in a measure, and the only way I can describe it, it was like hooking a garden hose to a fire hydrant. There was a sense of God coming and energizing prayer to where it could hardly get out of people's mouths. We know so little of this, that we know so little of the power of the Spirit. How we ought to ask God to pour out His Spirit. If there's any prayer that Jesus, we know we can pray in the will of God, it's this prayer. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? There ought not to be one prayer meeting that we gather together that we don't pray, oh God, give us your Spirit. This is the age of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can do more in one afternoon. Look at the day of Pentecost. You think that was because Peter was such a great preacher? I mean, we've heard, I was talking to somebody the other day. I've heard some of the most glorious preaching in my life. I've sat and listened to him, and I think that guy must be the best preacher in the world today. I've had thoughts like that, different men of God. But what is that? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was only, 50 years ago, it used to be they'd have a camp meeting and 30 or 40 people would be sobbing themselves dry for 2 hours and get saved. And now we think some big thing's happening if somebody gets a little tear in their eye. We desperately need God. And we have this promise of the Spirit. We're not alone. We live in the age of the Spirit. And we've seen so little of what He can do. We need to ask Him. But wouldn't this be good, you know, as I get up in the morning to realize I don't have to live the Christian life tomorrow in my strength. I don't have to live the Christian life in my strength. I don't have to pray in my strength. I don't have to produce fruit. I don't have to do anything in my strength. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we've got to ask Him for more of the reality of this. Take our stand on it. Rely upon Him. I'm not alone. We have the Holy Spirit. Finally, the fourth cornerstone, I have authority. I have authority as a child of God. I'm not talking about special Christians. I'm talking about every Christian. Yes. It's a foundational thing. You start the new day like this. I'm accepted. I'm a child of God. I'm accepted into the family by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's unchanging. His love is upon me. He's for me. He's with me. And I'm new. And I really do love righteousness. And I don't have to live like I used to live. And I'm not alone. And I have authority. Because I'm a child of God. You remember all these verses? Those prophets look forward to the day. Their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. I'll give them a new heart. I'll pour out my Spirit upon them. They'll live securely in the woods. My sheep will lie down around those wild beasts. There's this highway of holiness. He says no lion will be on that. No wild beast will be on that. They don't have to be afraid. No one shall make them tremble. Beloved, freedom from fear of the enemy is a birthright of every child of God. He's given us authority. And the passage that says it all isn't in Luke. God tells us in Luke chapter 9. Let's just read, or Luke chapter 10. Let's just read a few verses here, and I'll try to get this underway and bring it to a close. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, there's a wealth in that right there. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I'm so thankful this was the 70. Behold, I have given you authority to tread. Now listen to this. I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Just very briefly, notice this. Authority is something that can be given. It can be given immediately, instantly. Here you are working on the assembly line, and you've got a foreman over you, and the main boss comes in, and he's had a problem with this foreman. He says to the foreman, you're fired. He just lost all of his authority. And then he picks me out, and he says, you're the new foreman, and he tells me to get up there. Now, all of a sudden, I'm the new foreman. I don't feel any different. I'm not any smarter. I'm not any bigger. But I now have authority because the boss gave it to me. And I can't stand back there cringing and saying, oh, that nobody will listen to me. The boss just gave me that authority. Get up there and stand up there in front of them and start telling them what to do. See that? Authority is given. And it's given immediately. Now, Jesus just said, he said, I give you authority. I give you authority over all the power. What if he had just said a little? That would have been amazing. He said, I give you authority. How high up is he? He's seated in the heavenly places and we're there with him. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now notice the difference between authority and power. Here's this highway patrolman out here, and there's a semi bearing down on him. There's been an accident. He steps out in front of the semi and raises his hand up like that, and the guy screeches on the brakes and stops. Why? That semi's got a lot more power than that man, that highway patrolman. Why didn't he just step on the gas and run him over? I mean, he's got much more power. But the patrolman has authority over his power. How does he get that authority over that power? He's got a power behind him that's bigger than the power of that semi. He's got the whole state behind him. Or maybe sometimes the whole nation behind him. Now, this means that in the end, authority and power have to coincide. And eventually you get back to God, and he's got all the power that there is, and he's also got all the authority that there is. All authority. The Lord Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye, therefore. There's no authority that I don't have. One last thought on this. The authority of that patrolman comes from him being rightly related to the authority over him. And so if he takes off his uniform, or if he gets fired, or if he commits a crime and gets put in jail, he loses all that authority that he had when he's wearing that highway patrol uniform rightly related to the authority above him. Authority does not have to do with who you're over. It has to do with who you're under. You remember that centurion sent for Jesus? And he's coming and he says, Lord, you don't have to come into my house. You know, a centurion, they've got 100 men under them. Roman centurion. He says, you don't have to come into my house. I also am a man, what? Under authority. With soldiers under me. And I say to them, go, and they go. Jesus said, I haven't found such great faith in Israel. He understood that because he was under authority, he could give commands to those who were under him. And beloved, this is the way it works with God, isn't it? You've got to be rightly related to the authority. So what? One of the most wonderful verses in the Bible, and I'm speaking a lot to new Christians, but it's for all of us. You've got to remember this. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you're under some kind of demonic attack or oppression. The first thing to do is fall on your face before God and get as low as you can and say, God, Lord, I submit myself to you. As soon as you do that, then you rise up because you're under authority. You rise up and say, in the name of Jesus, you resist the devil. You take a stand. You resist the devil. And isn't this incredible? The lion turns tail and runs from sheep. He will flee from you. Not he will flee from brother so-and-so who has 1,000 times more faith than you do. None of that has anything to do with it. Ultimately, it has to do with this name that's been given. He'll flee from you. And he goes on to say in verse 19, nothing shall injure you. What a consolation. You know what Satan will tell you? So you just dare to do that, you're going to be destroyed. Your little ones are going to, you come into this land, this is a land that eats up its inhabitants. Don't you dare step into here. There's giants in here. You're nothing but a grasshopper. This is going to eat you alive, and your children are going to be destroyed. And what did Caleb and Joshua say? They had a different spirit. We're well able to take it. It's a good land. We're well able to take it. And you remember, unbelief tells you, no, you're not. You're going to be destroyed. Jesus said, nothing shall injure you. I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Amazing words. Well, how about this for tomorrow morning? I have authority. Not to do things that God hasn't called me to do. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about if I am in the sphere where God has put me and I'm just trying to follow the Lord. There is not any demon in hell that can stop you from doing what God put in your hand for you to do. That's where you have your authority. You're serving Him. You're under Him. Beloved new Christian, you're not the devil's football. He will kick you around as long as you let him, and you've got to realize, I don't have to let him do that anymore. I belong to God. He's given me the name of Jesus, and He's given me authority over these things. Take your stand on the truth, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, I'm accepted, I'm new, I'm not alone, and I have authority. Now, if you start out tomorrow morning with all of that and you come in here miserable and defeated, we're going to have somebody with a wet cowboy hat or something to whip you with when you get in here. Amen. I'll be honest.com.